Those of you who've been able to be a part of the church for the last few weeks, you will know that we're in the midst of a Bible course series. The life groups are studying the Bible course in their homes, and we as a church are studying them together, as it were, from the pulpit, Sunday by Sunday. And we have already looked at creation. We've looked at the covenant, the agreement that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which is referred to in our reading today. We've seen how Joseph was sold into slavery and the story of the Israelites enslaved in Egypt, and that's where we are. Now, I wonder, those of you who've been part of the life groups, whether you can draw the schematic with me. Oh, right. So I've got to do it backwards. So that's even harder, right? So we draw the circle for the tree. So that's creation, isn't it? Everything was perfect. We were in perfect communion with God. Sin came into the world. Go along a little bit. And then what happens? We drop down. Where have we gone when we drop down? Egypt. So we are perfect with God. We go along for a little bit. The covenant is created with Abraham, and then we go down into Egypt. Yes? We're in slavery. We're groveling around here. And now we're looking at this line coming back up out of slavery into the promised land. Okay. I do think it's good for all of us in the life groups particularly, but everybody, to learn that schematic. Because then, wherever you are, dinner party, whatever, on the back of an envelope, on the back of a napkin, you can draw the schematic. So if somebody says, what's the Bible all about? You can say, ah, right, here we go. And then, but never mind, let's not go that far. Today, we're looking at how through a mass exodus, a departure, exit, it's the same route, Exodus, God delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt into the promised land. And in a moment, I will read from Luke chapter 2, going on to say that today, in a parallel to that movement, we can experience true liberation through Jesus Christ. I wonder if you would describe yourself as a slave. Probably you wouldn't. You'd say, well, no, Francis, I'm not a slave at all. I have freedom to choose where I go each day, how I earn my money, how I vote, very important, what I do with my time and my money and so on. But actually, I think that's a veneer. That's an illusion, because we are all enslaved by certain things. Some of us are enslaved by the stories in our heads that we learned from childhood. You're not good enough. You are not as good as your brother. There are horrid things we carry from our childhood sometimes, and as a mother and now a grandmother, I'm very worried about the things I might inadvertently have put into my children's minds that now enslave them. They are part of their habitual thought processes. That's just one way. We can be enslaved by addictions. I mean, they're the most obvious, perhaps. And in any group of, 100 people, there will be people who are literally addicted. Addicted to porn. Addicted to alcohol. Addicted to drugs. Addicted to the internet. But then there are other enslavements as well. I think we can be enslaved by fear. Fear of what other people might say. Fear of the future and my financial security, particularly, might be something that enslaves us. I think that one of the things I can be enslaved by is pride. I want to come across as somebody who's got it together. I want to come across as somebody who's organized, who isn't inefficient, who doesn't drop stitches, which I do. And actually, that's a type of enslavement as well. Where does it say that we all have to be super organized and not drop stitches in life, using that metaphor? Where does it say that? Some of us might be enslaved by fashion or trends. Our house has to look just so. I had a colleague whose wife hoovered several times a day. She was addicted to hoovering. Why? Not because the place was dirty, but because she always wanted it to look pristine. Why? So that if somebody came, they would say her house was nice. What are you, what are I, enslaved by? It's a very deep question, and you won't perhaps have an answer immediately, although some of you will, because I haven't asked you to prepare. But let's ask that God does show us today what we may be enslaved by. Moses is literally enslaved with his fellow Israelites by the Egyptians. They're in this down bit. And in chapter 3 of Exodus, we're told Jesus comes, or God comes rather, to Moses in the burning bush without consuming it. And when Moses, not unnaturally, says, "What is going on?" God speaks to him and he says this, verse 6. "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." In other words, I am the God that you know about. I am the God of the covenant that I've set up and about which you know and about which you've heard and about which you learn and by which you live. You are my special people. And then he goes on, this God of the covenant says, verse 7, "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry." Verse 8, "I've come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey." Wouldn't that be wonderful? If God today took us out of the things we are enslaved by into a broad land flowing with the proverbial milk and honey. God heard his people's cry. He noticed and steps in to do something about their enslavement. I haven't got time to go into the details, but if you would bear with me, could you go through to Exodus chapter 12, page 60 in the Bibles? I talked about this not long ago when we were looking at John's Gospel, where John says, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." And I'm not going to repeat all of that. But at the end, the final plague by which Pharaoh is sufficiently irritated to let the Israelites go free is this one. And it's an horrific one. Chapter 12 of Exodus, page 60. The Lord says to Moses and Aaron, verse 3, "Tell the whole congregation of Israel that on the 10th of this month they're to take a lamb for each family, a lamb for each household. And then you slaughter it," sadly. And on verse 7, "You shall take some of the blood of that lamb and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which you eat. You'll eat the lamb that same night." And verse 12, a little further down, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike down every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both human beings and animals. On all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague shall destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." The final plague is the killing of those children who are not Israelites. They're not part of the covenant. And the mark that you are part of the covenant, under the covenant of God, is that the blood will be, verse 13, "a sign for you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you." This is the origin of the Passover. The blood from the lamb is what will enable the people finally to be set free of enslavement in Egypt. And then, as they begin this, if you're looking at the diagram, you've done the creation, you've gone along, you've got the covenant with Abraham, you go down into the into slavery in Egypt, in Exodus, and then the beginning, as you come back up out into the promised land, what happens at that stage? They've been released from slavery, and then God gives the Israelites three things that form the basis of his relationship with these people as they travel through the wilderness. And this is no short span of time. It's 40 years. He gives them the law. He wants to demonstrate his care for them and gives them instructions how to live as a nation of ex-slaves and to guide them through this new stage, this novel experience of living in the wilderness. The law is a sign of God's care for them. That's what we often call, part of it at least, is the Ten Commandments. And then God says, I will be with you as you move out of slavery into the promised land. And that's symbolized by the tabernacle being set up, a tent for God to camp with them. The Ark of the Covenant is moved around with this nomadic people through the wilderness. God is symbolically, therefore, with them. And then finally, a way is given to them of finding forgiveness and peace with God. And that is through the sacrifice, the Day of Atonement. Now, if you can go forward in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 16, and on page 107, it's not actually chapter 16, it's chapter 16, verse 18. Page 107. Now again, I talked about this a few weeks ago, I'm not going to dwell on it, but Leviticus 16, verse 18. This is the high priest. He will go to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement on its behalf, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and of the blood of the goat and sprinkle it on each of the horns of the altar. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from all the uncleannesses of the people of Israel. There is an annual time created by God for the Israelites as they move out of the Exodus and the enslavement in Egypt, where on an annual basis there is this Day of Atonement where the unblemished lamb, or it could be a goat, has symbolically had all the sins of all the people placed upon it. The priest literally stands there with his hands on it, and then it is released, as I mentioned in my sermon a few weeks ago, into the wilderness, so that the sins are symbolically taken away. So God gives these people coming out of slavery, he gives them the law so that they know how to behave. He gives them his presence in the tabernacle, and he also gives them a way back to him, a gesture of forgiveness called the atonement. Now, this is where we read Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 23. And you will notice it's really important, this happens at the Passover. So this is Luke 22, page 83, reading from verse 14, and it's on the screen. When the hour came, Jesus took his place at the table and the apostles with him. He said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you, that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he did the same with the cup after supper, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But see, the one who betrays me is with me, and his hand is on the table. For the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that one by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to ask one another which one of them it could be who would do this. This is the Last Supper. It's Passover time. The time when they remember the blood of the unblemished lamb painted on the lintels of the doors of their homes, so that they would be passed over in the wrath of God on the nation of Egypt who had enslaved his people. And Jesus says, "This is a new covenant in my blood." It's no longer the old covenant of Abraham, which has served its purpose. This is now a new covenant in my blood. And of course, this is before the crucifixion. And so we need to look elsewhere for fulfillment of that. So we will use some words from Corinthians, one of the letters to the Corinthians, in our communion in a moment. But John, for example, says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And in Hebrews, in chapter 10, it says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, which before were only entered by the high priest in the manner that I've described from Exodus chapter 12, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near in full assurance of faith with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience." Going back to my question about what enslaves us, John writes this: "Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. But if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed." You see, Jesus creates here and then enacts it in the crucifixion, the new covenant, where the sacrifice is not a lamb or a goat, but is himself, as John calls him, the Lamb of God. And there is now nothing to stop us coming close to God again. We don't need an elaborate system of sacrifice anymore. Jesus is the final sacrifice who enables us to come back to God. Nonetheless, we don't live as freed people most of the time. We are, I would contend, still enslaved by our past, enslaved by our regrets, enslaved by the things that we put in the place of God in our lives. Moses meets God in the burning bush. He wants to meet with us today. He doesn't need a burning bush anymore. He meets with us now by his Holy Spirit. What is he going to say to you and I? How does he want to release us from the enslavement that we experience now? What is it we need to let go of? I'm going to ask the band and David, who's going to lead our prayers shortly, to come back, because I think what we need now to do is to spend a bit of time thinking about what it is that we inadvertently are continuing to be enslaved by, that we don't need to be enslaved by, and that Jesus has already done enough to free us from that enslavement.